Everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
And this is Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for another visit to the Pastor's Study. Adoption is, I think, the richest term in the magnificent package of blessings God gives to those whom he saves by his sovereign grace. Calling describes the beautiful wooing that God does by the Holy Spirit, as by the Word of God. He shows us the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ and bids us come to him in faith and repentance. But calling can sound, well, somewhat mystical. Regeneration, or the new birth, is the technical term to describe God's powerful work of changing human hearts so that they receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But regeneration can sound so formal that it masks the explosive power of the term itself. Justification is the word used for the act of God's grace by which he declares the one who's come to Christ in simple faith and repentance as not guilty. Both forgiven of the guilt of his or her sins and reckoned as perfectly righteous in Christ because of Christ's own righteousness imputed to him or her. But even defining justification can make the word sound coldly legal. Sanctification is the work of God's grace, making the person saved by grace more and more holy. But that heavy-duty term, sanctification, can sound very mechanical. But adoption. Adoption sounds warm and inviting, and it is. By nature, we're children of wrath and strangers to the covenant of grace that unites us to Christ and makes us children of God through him. The Lord's people are predestined to adoption as sons. Through a faith union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we receive the adoption as sons, people with the same right of inheritance to eternal glory as Jesus, the unique Son of God, has. Wow. And Christians are given the Holy Spirit to bear witness to their adoption in Jesus Christ. By him, spiritual children cry out, Abba, Father, as surely as biological children call their biological parents Daddy and Mommy. Well, adoption is simply the most poignant term to describe what God does in making us part of his family and in becoming our Father in and through Jesus Christ. And earthly adoptions, the process and the outcome by which people become parents to children not born to them by natural means, are meant to beautifully reflect God's own adopting work. But here's where the touching emotions attached to the term adoption can very easily shroud some very hard realities. You see, God adopts his children from hard places. By nature, his children are affected by the guilt, moral pollution, and spiritual scars they inherit from their first parents, Adam and Eve. They are deformed in their inmost beings, and that deformity works itself out in sinful paths and habits that are, well, they're not very pretty to behold. Those sinful paths and habits, coupled with exposure to a world filled with the multiple effects of sin and the curse, often serve to form or deform people with very bad behavior, warped emotions, twisted motivations, and patience-testing lifestyles. But with all praise and thanks to him, God adopts his children from hard places. And as romantic as earthly adoption may sound, in many, many cases, earthly adoptions mirroring God's own adopting work involve adopting children from hard places, and from hard places not of their own making, children who gestated during difficult, stressful, or abused pregnancies, children who, in the earliest months of their lives, were exposed in utero to substances, disruptions, or pressures that would bring permanent effects to that child. Children born during difficult births that brought about physical or mental impairment, the child well, the child's going to carry for the rest of his or her life. Children who were neglected from their earliest days, deprived of the bonding, the affection, and the whole person care that is so critical in the earliest stages of postnatal life. Children who in their upbringings have experienced abuse, neglect, and trauma, in some cases, trauma too painful to describe, let alone to experience. So whether foreign-born or born in our own nation, these children from hard places have experienced difficulties and challenges that make them undesirable for many parents who are seeking to adopt. But God adopts children from hard places, and so do His people. Well, our topic today is, as you've guessed, adopting children from hard places. In the course of the program, you'll hear about organizations and agencies that major on this very challenging area of social concern and social action. So you're going to want to have paper and a pen or pencil available to jot down the names and the websites and other contact information. But whether or not you're considering adopting a child from a hard place, I do want you to at least be aware of what's involved. And I'm hopeful that what you hear in the minutes ahead and the one from whom you hear it will stir you to, in one way or the other, help with this very demanding enterprise that, in its multiple ways, reflects the very heart of our adopting God. Remember, before God, we're all children from hard places. My guest today is Mr. Paul English. He and his large family live in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, and I'm going to let him introduce himself and his family to you, including the children from hard places that he and his wife have adopted. He's lectured on this topic at Reformed Theological Seminary at its Charlotte, North Carolina campus, and he'll be bringing some of that material to you on today's program. But more than that, he's going to help you see inside this description of the experience of adopting children from hard places. Listen to this description. Alongside unparalleled joys, adoption of children from hard places can bring deep struggles as well. Times of disappointment, sacrifice, and even sorrow may well be part of the journey to nurture adopted children to their full potential and to connect with them deeply requires not only love, but also the knowledge and the practical tools for loving well. Remember that this program invites you to visit the Pastor's Study by way of your phone calls or your texts. To be on air as part of the program, just call 631-955-5400. Again, to be live on the air, that number, 631-955-5400. Or you can text your questions anytime during the week, but particularly for the program. You can text them at this number, 516-367-0391. Now put that under Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391. And I do love to get your text questions. But for now, Paul English, hey, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study.
Thank you.
Good to have you with us. Hey, Paul, you have quite a family. Tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, and how you came to adopt children from hard places.
Well, we have 13 children. Before my wife and I got married, we said we wanted to have 12 kids, and our plan was to have 6 natural biological children and to adopt 6 children. And then in God's providence, the biological children kept coming and interrupted adoption plans a couple of times. And so we had 9 biological children approximately every 2 years. And it wasn't until our youngest was, probably around 6, 7, 8 years old that we finally thought we were ready to adopt, and yet we were also concerned that at this age we wouldn't be able to adopt an infant, which we had always thought we would want to adopt babies because we naively thought that babies would come with no problem, which of course is not true. So it was a few years ago we realized, well, if we adopted an older child, that we weren't too old to adopt because the mother-to-child age difference would still be within the reasonable or allowed range. And we started looking into adoption, and we looked into foster adoption. and went through a process of about 2 years before we finally pretty much got the door slammed in our face. And for various reasons, we're not able to adopt through foster care. And we turned to international adoption and ran into roadblocks over and over. And we had been trying for about 3 years, I guess, and about a year and a half to two years ago, a friend of a friend was talking about a hosting program that brings Ukrainian kids to America to spend 4 weeks, both in the summer and then at Christmas time, to experience, you know, what a real home is like, what a real family is like. And they said they had this family that had to drop out of the program, and there were two biological sisters who needed somewhere to stay for Christmas and wouldn't be interested. And we said yes. And we started the hosting program Christmas a year and a half ago, two and a half years ago now. Yeah, plenty of strike of time.
Paul, when you have 13 children, you can be excused for not quite being sure of the years. Sure. Sorry to interrupt you. Yeah.
That's okay. So the girls came, and the idea we kind of had of hosting was these poor orphans, bring them to America, show them a loving family. It'll improve their lives. Even if they don't get adopted, they still experience love in a family, and it's good for them for the rest of their lives. And we went into it planning. We're not planning to adopt, partly because we didn't want to have unrealistic expectations. And the hosting started out great. And about the third day, the girls were, I guess, 9 and 13. And about the third day, they started getting more comfortable in our home. And something was said or done, and the younger one went into a violent meltdown. It lasted probably 45 minutes, had to be physically restrained. And from then on, it was at least once a day, violent meltdown. We were somewhat at our wit's end. And for the first 2 weeks, it was the hardest 2 weeks of our entire life. And we said, we're definitely not adopting these girls. And then about halfway through, we realized that we had been given some tools in some training we had in the past, and we started to see just a little bit of progress. And my wife particularly started to feel like, okay, if things are this bad for them, what does that mean about where they came from, and how can we send them back there? And at the same time thinking, God seems to be giving us some grace and knowledge in how to help these girls, and maybe we could do it, and we can't imagine who else could. because most of the other hosting experiences that we knew about were not nearly this traumatic. And so we got through the hosting and then talked to our youngest biological kids, who were roughly the same age as our hosting kids, and sat down and talked to them, and they were on board with trying to adopt, even though they knew it was going to be really hard. We started the paperwork July, two years ago. July, they came for hosting again. At that point, we sat down and talked to them and said, would you like to be adopted? And they said yes. And then we finished the paperwork in the fall, and at Christmas, we went over there, and in February a year ago, we brought them home to our family.
Wow. What a beautiful example of Christ-like self-giving love. What's the age range in your 13 children? Don't give me all the ages. It'll take up most of the program, but from oldest to youngest.
Right now they're 29 to 11.
Okay. All right. Give us, Paul, 13 children. Give us a little picture, if you can do that, of what your home life is like.
Okay, well, for one thing, we don't have 13 children at home.
That's true. Good point. Okay.
So three of them are married, and some of the married ones have lived with us at various times. Some are in college. Some live overseas. So we're at a a couple months ago, we actually had children in four different time zones, or five different time zones, and I think four different countries. So we are spread out now. We actually have six living at home.
Wow. Okay.
Although at the moment, my daughter and her husband are temporarily living with us, and my other son just came back from a semester in France today. People are kind of in and out a lot.
Paul, your home is like a Southern United Nations. that's absolutely fascinating. You know, I read this, it was fascinating preparing for the program. I read this statement: adoptive and foster parents must be committed and uniquely equipped to lead children from hard places toward healing. Unpack that a little bit for us.
I think the main thing to remember in regard to that is that a lot of people, even people who have had some training, go into adoption thinking these are kids whose love cup is too low, and if we can just fill them up with love, that's what they need. They've been unloved, they just need to be loved, and that will fix things. And the problem is that children from hard places, it has affected their brain. So we're not just talking about emotionally how they're feeling, but actually how their brain is affecting how they feel and act and think. And if we don't understand some of that, the things that we might do and say with our normal kids who have grown up with a safe environment, which has affected their brain development normally, we might do or say things that we're going to get a reaction that we don't understand and don't know how to deal with. And for instance, the easiest thing that I give this example all the time is a child who has come from hunger, who has spent perhaps years feeling hungry, and the reason he's hungry is because those in authority, whether it's his parents or the orphanage officials, those in authority over him have not given him enough food to eat. And so his brain is on alert, constantly thinking about getting enough food so he doesn't actually die from starvation. That's how he's operating subconsciously. And so if my biological child, who has grown up safely in my home, comes in, he's a 10-year-old, and comes in and says, "Mom, can I have a snack?" And she says, "We're going to eat supper in 15 minutes. You can wait." He says, "Okay." He might be sassy and say, "Why do you always make me wait?" And she says, "Watch your language," or, you know, "Shape up." And he's okay with that. The adopted kid or the foster kid or whatever who's dealing still with hunger issues, even though he's not currently starving to death, he comes in, he's feeling hungry, and he says, "Mom, can I have a snack?" And she says, "No, wait 15 minutes." What he hears is the authority in my life, my parent or some authority has just told me he's going to refuse me food and I'm about to die of starvation. I need to start doing something right now to save my life. And that might mean emotional shutdown and go off in a corner. It might mean bite, kick, smash, tear, hurt me, hurt you, whatever. It looks, it's flight, flight, freeze. It can look like different things. And waiting 15 minutes to eat supper is not an attempt to starve a child, and yet he's receiving it that way, and it's not a logical reaction. It's not thinking bad things about his parent. It's what his brain has just gone into fight, flight, freeze, default panic mode. I need to save my life.
Okay, Paul, let me ask you. Maybe this is beyond your field of competence. In fact, it may even we're probably just in the realm of speculation anyway, but I mean, is there scientific evidence that this has literally affected the neural pathways in the brain, and those pathways need to be changed over time, or are we dealing just kind of with more of a behavioristic thing? This is a learned behavior, and it just has to be unlearned. I guess the practical effect is the same in either case, but I guess essentially, how do you undo that?
Well, the good news is that basically, the simple terms is to think in terms of upstairs brain, downstairs brain.
Okay.
So things like prefrontal cortex, things the upstairs, the top, physically the top part of the brain, which controls logical thinking, rational behavior, things like that, is normally the larger part of the brain in terms of development. And you can actually, they've actually done brain scans. This is scientific evidence that it is more, it's well developed. And the, what's called the downstairs brain, the amygdala, the part that starts, you know, that pushes adrenaline and those glands down, those parts down there that give you the rush to when the tiger's chasing you, you don't think rationally about whether or not to run or not.
Run.
You just start running.
Yeah,
you
sure.
go into panic mode.
Yeah.
So in children, trauma, and the research has even shown that even neglect, the trauma of neglect will do as much as abuse. What happens in children's brains is that the lower or downstairs brain becomes overdeveloped and the upstairs brain is underdeveloped. And this has scientifically been studied and confirmed. What also has been confirmed is the brain is now considered to be plastic, and that those things can be changed. It's not hardwired, and that with the right treatment, with the right consistent application of behavior and love and nurture and discipline structure, that brain can be changed to become what should normally be a well-developed upstairs brain and a lower, less developed downstairs brain.
And I would assume, Paul, that the length to make that change in the plastic character of the brain, that would depend to a large extent on how deep the period of distress or the distress itself was that affected the child negatively, correct?
Yes. Okay. And when the trauma is in the early years, you've got complications of things like even sensory processing disorder, where children haven't been nurtured properly, being held and cared for in physically, and then if they can't see, hear, react to their senses normally, then there's all those complications. But even those things, there is hope for healing.
Well,
but yes, the longer the trauma, probably the longer the healing will take.
The longer healing process. Yeah, fascinating. Yeah,
and if someone has, if a child has been raised and was in a fairly safe environment and then experiences trauma, it's easier to get back to where they were, whereas a child who's been neglected or traumatized from birth maybe has never had his brain actually where it needs to be, and so you're almost starting from zero, and there can be a lot more work to do.
Amazing. My guest today is Paul English. He, with his wife, are the parents of 13 children, and a couple of them are what are called children from hard places, a fascinating topic. We're going to continue with basically what the counting the cost of adopting children from hard places. We'll be back after this message from Reformation Metro New York and the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you today. Our absolutely riveting topic is adopting children from hard places. My guest is Paul English, who knows so much about this from his own family experience and studies. If you'd like to call in with questions about adopting children from hard places, be part of the program, 631-955-5400. Again, the live call-in number right here at the studio, 631-955-5400. Or you can text your question if you'd like, 516-367-0391. 516-367-0391 for your text questions. Paul, talk about counting the cost of adopting children from hard places. I always kind of find this a conundrum anyway in the Christian life, but what's the cost of people thinking about adopting children from hard places? What's the cost they should think about counting?
Well, I think the cost that people usually think about is the financial cost, because it's expensive to adopt internationally, and I think that's the least the least of the cost. I'd say people often have a romantic view of adoption, and it's almost certainly going to be harder than you think. So, just like having. When you have that baby, your first baby, and, you know, you're up all night and the baby's got colic or whatever and you can't get him to be settled and you can't get him to sleep and you're too tired and your husband or wife is too tired and it can seem so hard. It's the same kind of thing. Children from hard places who have, and of course there's the whole range. They've had all kinds of traumatic issues, but it's going to be really hard. Another thing to consider is if you already have biological children, it's important to very carefully consider the effect it may have on your biological children. Everything from safety issues. If the adopted child has been sexually molested and may have sexual abuse issues, that may be even just a safety issue for other biological children who may be in harm's way. There are so many things to consider. Our two youngest biological children were actually traumatized by our adopted children in a way that we did not even anticipate and they did not anticipate. And it has been really hard. The amazing thing is, and I get choked up when I talk about it, they are so on board that they're hurt over and over again and really hurt by, whether it's deliberate or not, their new adopted siblings. They've been hurt and traumatized and yet over and over again going back to the one who has hurt them and showing the love of Christ. I don't have to look past my two youngest biological children to see Jesus every day.
Wow.
And that is just amazing what they have been able to do, but that's not necessarily, you can't assume that. And so you have to be very careful that you're not threatening and traumatizing your family trying to save other kids. It's not worth losing some kids in order to save others.
Now, I would assume all of your other family members would be, the children, they would be on board with having these adopted children from hard places, correct? You didn't just announce to them,
yes,
this is what you're doing.
Yeah. No. We, in fact, our two youngest, who had seen what it was like in hosting, we went to them after hosting and asked them what they wanted to do, and we told them very clearly, you have a veto power. Either one of you can say no, and it will stop it for the entire family.
Wow.
And it was very clear, and they both said, we want to do it. In fact, my 14-year-old, who at the time, I guess, was 12, she said she was afraid, but her fear was that our adoption plans to get canceled again, like they had three times before.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. Wow.
But you know, we did have so much of a culture of adoption in our family, and so they were very much on board. I would say a family should never go forward if some of the kids are not on board with it. The other thing to the cost is even in the marriage. I'm getting ready to go into counseling full time of families with adopted kids, and realizing that marriage counseling will be part of that. It puts a stress on the marriage, just like, you know, that newborn does. But it's, you know, you may not, who knows when you're going to go to bed at night and when you have to get up in the morning, and you may end up with a 15-year-old bed in your bed because she's terrified of the nightmare she's having. Mm-hmm. And it's the safest place she knows is to be in bed with mom and dad. And that's actually a good thing, that she's connected well enough that she feels that you're safe. And yet, you know, that's hard on the marriage. Those are some of the costs.
Paul, let me ask you, and this is a massive question, but people are obviously going to be saying, how has the grace of God sustained and strengthened and blessed you through this?
There are a number of ways. One, we do have a strong faith. My wife and I are both on the same page and very committed to each other. And the hardest part has been when, in our marriage, when we're so busy with the kids, we don't actually have, trying to take 5 minutes alone to talk. Our biological kids assumed that we were going off, I mean, our adopted kids assumed that we were going off in a corner to talk about them. And so they would start to freak out if we tried to go and talk to each other. And so we actually literally sometimes had no time together alone in the beginning. But we were so committed that, you know, we were hanging in there by God's grace. Our kids, in our case, we have biological kids who are older and very committed to it, committed to prayer. And there have been times sitting, holding a screaming child, throwing an absolute meltdown, which almost looked like it was demon possession. And my older kids standing around us in a half circle, just praying out loud for us and for her, and singing "Jesus loves me" at the top of their lungs. So to be over the obscenities that she's screaming at the top of her lungs. And so that's some of it. Also, we were very clear in this before they came home. I talked to people in prayer meeting at our church and basically told them a little bit about what I knew about the brain, and what it looks like, and what adoption looks like, children from hard places, and told them very clearly, one thing is, you're going to see stuff that's going to look like lax parenting, or it's going to look like just like someone throwing a temper tantrum, and it's not. And we need your understanding, and we need your prayers. And we've been very transparent, especially on our private Facebook page, where we pretty much let people know how things are going. And we have people, especially in our church and around the country, who are praying for us and letting them know specifically how to pray. And our church has been incredibly supportive, and that has been a major means
amazing.
Of grace.
Yeah, we need to, one after a little break that we're going to have, I do want to talk with you, Paul, about the role of the church in this matter. Our guest today is Paul English. Our topic, it is the very riveting topic of adopting children from hard places, and never forget that that's the work that our Father in Heaven does with us. We're all, by nature, and by upbringing too, children from hard places, and we're getting mirrors of this in what Paul English is telling us today. Now, the call-in number again, if you want to call with your questions, and please don't wait till the end of the program. If you've got your questions now, call 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400, or you can text your question if you're more comfortable with that. Text it to Pastor Bill, 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391. Just a moment here. to let you know that this program is part of the outreach of a group of churches here in the Southern Connecticut and metropolitan New York area. They are congregations of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that meet in East Haddam, Connecticut. That's Harvest Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Hamden, Connecticut, whereas you'll find Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is called OPC, make it a little bit easier, the OPC in Mount Vernon, New York, Reformation Presbyterian Church in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and right here on Long Island, the OPC in Franklin Square, New York, and then Trinity Church in Syosset, and also the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bohemia. These aren't the only faithful churches here in the metropolitan New York area, but we invite you to them. Our big concern in the program is that you be part of faithful churches where the Word of God is preached and Christ is lifted up as our great prophet, priest, and king. We have podcasts of past programs. Probably the easiest is to get them from visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's all one word, visitthepastorsstudy.org. And I particularly would recommend to you two programs that dovetail with this material on adopting children from hard places. One is Autism Help for Parents and Their Children, a very popular program. It's been helpful even in developing a blog for parents who are wrestling with these issues, led by Christina Miller. I commend that program to you at visitthepastorsstudy.org, Autism Help for Parents. That's the March of 2018, when the podcast list at the website, you'll find it in March 2018. And then a year earlier, in March 2017, under podcast, Pastor Ben Miller's outstanding program, Forming Young Disciples. I don't know of any we call these magazine articles for the ear. I don't know of any magazine article for the ear that more concisely develops in the scriptures and in practice what it is to form young disciples. That's in the March 2017 podcast at visitthepastorsstudy.org. You would love to have you like us and follow us on Facebook. That will keep you up on what's going on from week to week. Or you can email me, visit Pastor Bill. That's all one word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Anything, comments about the program, suggestions, please don't hesitate to communicate with me. That's my pastoral channel to you, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Again, our topic today is adopting children from hard places. My guest, Paul English, call in number 631-955-5400 and text number 516-367-0391. Paul, talk to us about the role of the church in helping or facilitating adopting children from hard places.
Well, like I was saying, one of the biggest and most important things is prayer. And the only way for people to be able to pray intelligently is for them to know what's going on. And so it's really important for families who are adopting from hard places to be willing to be open and share their struggles so they can be prayed for. In connection with that, though, there should be some amount of education. EmpoweredConnect.org is a website that combines church-based ministry with the science of helping children from hard places, and tries to bring that together specifically to help both individuals and churches with this. And there's a lot of things on that website. I would say that...
Give us the website again, Paul. I urge people to be able to write these things down. Give the website again, please.
So, Empowered to Connect.
It's all one word, empoweredtoconnect.org.
.org, okay. Yep. And
what particularly commends that site to our listeners, Paul?
They have, the people who have done the research, the scientific research, and really done groundbreaking stuff on and helping kids with, getting the brain switched back to where it needs to be, and with the trust-based, what they call trust-based relational intervention or trust-based parenting. People have done that a lot on
develop that a little bit, Paul. It's one of the phrases I read, trust-based parenting. Explain that a bit to us.
I guess the easiest way to think about it is kids who have gone through trauma do not trust adults, whether it's their parents who have traumatized them or other adults. But because of trauma, they do not trust adults, and so they've come into a family, but you cannot connect to them as a parent in the way you need to teach them just, you know, whether it's just regular, just sort of, we think of it as normal behavior, just normal things in a family, and particularly teaching them about God's grace and the gospel. Until they, if they don't trust you, they're not going to believe anything you say. And so we normally teach our biological children to trust us when they're, you know, a few days old and they cry, we pick them up. When they're uncomfortable, we change the diaper. When they're hungry, we feed them. And we start teaching them trust from day one. By the time they can talk, they don't think about the fact that they trust us implicitly. They feel safe with their parents. And these adopted kids from hard places don't feel safe. And it's just making them safe isn't enough. They need to feel safe. And so there's things like when they're hungry, giving them a snack and not saying, wait 15 minutes. And so understanding that their need for learning trust and safety changes the way that we approach them, and we need to make sure that we're meeting that need of felt safety and felt trust in order to then meet their other needs of proper good behavior and so on, and bring the gospel to them.
Yeah, Paul, I maybe I'm a little bit off on this, Chris. I think, you know, pastor, theologian, this sounds to me remarkably like why God gives us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, so that our trust in what God tells us will be strengthened. Am I off the mark on that, or is that a helpful analogy?
No, I think you're right. God, who is a loving Father and adopts us from hard places, realizes that we do need more than just words. We need more than just correct thinking. We need things to make us the sacraments. Yeah, it's a sign and a seal. When we're eating that bread and wine, that's something that God is doing something spiritually to us, but it's through physical elements.
Yeah.
We're our senses. So, yeah, I think that's an analogy that's good.
Yeah, especially because we think of the sacraments as assurance. They give us an assurance. Well, I don't want to get too far afield, but the analogies.
Right.
You know, I think Paul, of God's long-suffering with us, right, when we have our meltdowns, as you put it, and temper tantrums. And, my, you just so reflect that here. Let's go back, because I don't want to miss this. By now, our listeners are going to be writing down some of these resources. You've mentioned empoweredtoconnect.org. Are there other resources for churches and families that would be helpful?
So TBRI is the acronym for Trust-Based Relational Intervention.
Okay.
And honestly, if you Google TBRI or search for it on YouTube, you'll find a lot of resources, videos you can watch, which is the easiest way to learn just some of the basics of this. And so, you know, kind of going back to what the churches can do, like if I'm in the parking lot and my daughter, somebody says something or I do something, and she starts absolutely yelling, screaming. For instance, she starts saying words that I might not have even heard before in my life.
Yeah, especially that we don't associate with church, right? Yeah.
Right. You know, bleepity bleep, bleep, bleep. And I don't immediately start spanking her because in the past when she's melted down, she's been beaten by caretakers and abused. And my reaction is trying to calm her because her brain has flipped, and we need to get you back into calm so you can actually start thinking rationally. And the kids or the adults in the parking lot are looking at it, and it looks like a permissive parent who really needs to know about, you know, some biblical principles of discipline.
Yeah.
And so educating our people and being not judgmental, but coming alongside and saying, how can we help? What can we do to help when this is going on? And maybe it's just ignore it. I've been in the sanctuary after church talking to people, and my daughter ended up melting. She's lying on the floor, just throwing a fit. And everyone just stood around talking with themselves, and everybody acted as if nothing was going on, and I was so grateful. And it just, people, and then afterwards, people came to me and said, "We're praying for you. You know, you're doing a great job." And that is just so encouraging, so helpful.
Yeah, so it really does take a church community to help out with this, so you're not in it on your own, right?
It does. If you're doing this on your own, it's going to be extremely hard, if not impossible.
Yeah. Paul, probably a sensitive part of this thing. Happy endings? I mean, even given God's promises of grace and help, what are some of the unexpected endings that may come in adopting children from hard places? And don't hold back.
I guess there's a couple things to say. First is, we don't have any guarantees that they're biological children. And, you know, there are heartbreaking stories of parents who did a very good job with their biological children, great Christian home, and they went off and rejected God. And so God doesn't give us ironclad guarantee that you'll have a Jacob and not an Esau. On the other hand, there's probably more risk with these children. One possibility is that they will just they'll reject what you have to give them. And I know a family who has adopted a number of children. One of theirs got to age 17. He saved up enough money to buy a ticket to go back to Ukraine and left the family. And everyone's looking at it saying, you're doing the most foolish thing you could ever think of. Even if he just waited a year until he's an adult, there were so many more advantages, but it broke his parents' heart. The most extreme cases are where it's so bad, particularly if there's been sexual abuse, where the parents just become unable to actually do what needs to be done, and a child needs to be sent to, say, a military-style camp or something. The most extreme case would be you go through a readoption or unadoption, putting back into the system or being adopted to another family that has better capabilities.
Let me flip it around then, Paul. What are the blessed things you've seen, you and your wife, in your experience of adopting children from hard places?
Well, the most amazing thing is, and this is where people on the secular side are great about the science of the brain and being caring and trusting and, you know, building, helping the brain to reset and all this stuff. And yet if all you do is get well-adjusted, happy children who are going to hell, you haven't really accomplished much at all. And so we always have, for Christians, we have to understand how the brain factors in, the weakness of the flesh, but we always have to bring the gospel. And with our youngest, who is, will be turning 12 in just a couple months, we've had her now for 14 months, I guess. She still has meltdowns where her brain is obviously a flip. And she's saying things like, "I hate my family and I want to go back to Ukraine and I wish you were all dead." And yet she comes out of that and says, "Mom and Papa, I'm so sorry I said those things. Please forgive me." Wow. And her heart, she can explain to you better about what the meaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is better than most people I know. She gets the gospel. And the best example is, and I'm studying biblical counseling right now, where the goal is to balance those two sides, right? And the other day, I was walking up with her, and she had gone off in the woods behind our house, and she was as flipped out. And I finally got her, soothed down, and she got her brain back where she's logically thinking again. And we were walking back up toward the house, and she said, "Papa, I'm sorry I said those bad things." She understands that it's sin. So I said, "Well, yeah, but I'm trying to be understanding." And I said, "It's hard, isn't it, when your brain is kind of going crazy and you feel like you aren't going to have control?" And she said, "Yeah, and when you have sin." And she wasn't going to let me or her off the hook.
Well,
yes,
You're learning. You're in a wonderful school of theology with those children, Paul.
I
think Jesus, when he talks about the faith of a child,
it is. Yeah. She is so excited about going to heaven someday and seeing Jesus.
That's wonderful. That's great.
And yet she still has moments when, just two nights ago, she kept us up till 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. Her brain was on fire, and she could not get past the fact that she wasn't being treated the same as her biological sister, who's three years older. And she started talking about how much we hated her. Which she doesn't think, but she obviously wasn't thinking rationally, and it's building and building, and so it's constantly having to balance. You know, you can't just say, "Remember, God loves you." Remember, God loves you. There's got to be that, and we do it with our biological children, but it's sort of a more extreme thing we have to think about.
Amazing. Hey, Paul, you just got a couple more minutes left for you here on the program, but name the top two or three things to keep in mind for people who are thinking about adopting children from hard places.
You know, one thing I think would be, if you are really seriously considering it, if it's international, if there's any way to do it through a hosting program, we knew what we were getting into because we hosted these girls twice.
Okay.
And we knew to some degree how hard it would be. I know of families who have gone to a blind adoption, signed up, went over, got a kid, didn't know anything about him, and it was a terrible match, and they were not equipped. Ended up being a disaster. And even with if you're adopting through the foster system, there's a, you know, foster first and then adopt, or, you know, to see if it's going to work with your family. So blind adoption, just saying we think we're equipped and just going for it, that's probably not the wisest thing, especially if you have biological children. Also, just education, talking to people, learning as much as you can, a great resource. You know, when you do your home study and everything, everyone's going to ask you to read The Connected Child, which is kind of one of the standard books now by Karen Purvis.
Right.
What they won't necessarily get you to read, which you should read, is her other book, Created to Connect, A Christian's Guide to the Connected Child.
Yeah.
And in that book, she explains the biblical foundations behind the neutral or secular principles that she gives in the other book, which is written to a broader audience. But it really is basically biblical principles. And understanding that really is helpful.
Yeah, now that's at empoweredtoconnect.org, right?
It is, yes.
And the two volumes, one is The Connected Child, but the specific biblical development is in the volume Created to Connect, right?
Yes.
Okay, which is a subtitle, A Christian's Guide to the Connected Child. Paul, do you mind giving your contact information if people would like to reach out you via email?
I do not mind at all. It's Paul Judy English, which is me and my wife.
Paul Judy? Paul Ann. Yeah, okay.
Paul Judy English.
Yeah, okay.
At mac.com.
Okay.
But Judy is spelled with an I, not a Y.
Okay, so we'll spell it out. P-A-U-L, like the apostle. Paul,
yep.
J-U-D-I, with nothing in the middle. Paul Judy at, what is it again, mac.com?
No, English.
Oh, English. Language. Okay, Paul Judy English. Can't forget that. At Mac, right?
Yeah, mac.com.
You can tell you're a Mac user. Great.
Yeah.
Well, thanks so much, Paul. Hey, listen, thanks so much to Paul English for being our guest on this fascinating, gripping program, Adopting Children from Hard Places. You've got Paul's address, email address, if you'd like to reach out to him. Also, if you'd like to reach out to me, you can email me at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. We would very much appreciate your feedback or your questions. Again, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember that tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God, a church somewhat like you heard Paul English describe today, a community that will affirm and show love, living out of the gospel that is given for sinners. What a sobering thought, isn't it, that we are all by nature, children from hard places,
God reaches down to us in Christ. He's long-suffering with us. He helps us. He does disciplines us. He even gives us things to increase our trust. What an amazing gospel. So be in a church that will make the gospel known to you. And remember, too, to all of you who are out here, we're children from hard places, and wherever you're from, everyone needs a pastor.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.